balancing. Over the season of Lent leading up to Easter, we've been looking at the overall theme of spiritual disciplines and then a specific one each week. And this week is balancing. I wonder, how good are you at balancing? Balancing what, you may ask? Well, balancing stones. You ever tried doing that at the beach? Make your own a little inukshuk, getting them just right? Hey, how about balancing on a beam or on a railing on one leg? How about balancing on a ball? Especially if you're an elephant, hey? And then how about balancing a budget? And sometimes balancing a budget, well, it can probably feel a little bit more like the next slide. The next slide, there we go. Or we could ask a different area. How good are you at having a balanced perspective on public education versus private, or the economy, or the environment, or on tonight's women in leadership discussion? Which brings me to one of the most humorous moments that Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Mount, which has already been highlighted. Matthew chapter 7, I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn there. See, don't let familiarity with Jesus' words cause you to miss the obvious humor in it. Because the picture Jesus paints is comical. Something like this. You see, Jesus begins in verse 1 with what is probably one of his most well-known prohibitions. Do not judge. Ever heard that? Yep, okay. And, I mean, to judge is to make a ruling. And that can be a positive ruling. It fits with the reality. But it can also be, like, very critical and be really unfair and unjust. I think that's what Jesus is getting at, as we'll see. Now, he immediately follows up this do not judge with a warning about what will happen if we ignore this important prohibition. Or you will be judged. You too will be judged. In the same way you judge others, you will be judged. In the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. I think about, the neighbor was loud at night, all hours. So I'm a little loud getting up early in the morning, and a little extra maybe. You know, this is the idea of the measuring. And if you're not laughing yet, it's okay. This wasn't the funny part. But the next part is the slapstick humor, okay? Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when the whole time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove that little speck from your brother's eye. Isn't it amazing how balanced I can think my perspective is on an issue or in a situation, and how terribly unbalanced, you know, the other person's perspective is? I mean, the person in Jesus' illustration seems well-intentioned. After all, he is trying to help someone he cares. See, it's not a stranger, it's a brother or sister who needs help because something just isn't quite right in his life or her life. Like the day that Elaine wore two different earrings all day and then only discovered it at the end of the day, and I hadn't observed enough to tell her. Sorry, that's the wrong illustration. It's probably more like, I had two here, like the day my socks didn't quite match. One sock was black, and the other one was dark brown. Oh, the shame of it, I tell you. And I was colorblind, so I didn't notice. You went out like that all day? I did. Well, I think at least if you have a little bit of the feel, that's the feel that Jesus' illustration would have produced in his audience. And it's important to get the feel of the humor in it because in this case, laughter seems to be part of the medicine Jesus gives for getting over what is a very serious disease that most of us are blind to, at least when we're the person with the plank in our own eye that everybody else can see except us. One of the reasons why being judgmental, not just judging, but being judgmental, why is it it's hard to stop doing is because it actually feels righteous. I mean, how can we not feel righteous when we're playing the role of judge using our standard, which is obviously right, and condemning others? Wow, you can't get any more feeling righteous than that. I got the perfect position to make the call, and I call it like I see it. And calling it like I see it can be a strength. I mean, after all, people are not left wondering when we make a call how we think or how we feel, which can be refreshing to provide clear communication on where we stand. But the challenge in calling it like I see it is that one small but very key word, I. You see, there's a problem, and Jesus will point at it. See, the problem is I am not God, and neither are any of you. Therefore, our perspective is guaranteed to be limited, right? Limited. Are we going to see everything on this particular situation? You know, author Stephen Covey tells the story of being on a quiet Sunday morning subway ride. People were sitting close, some were reading newspapers and lost in thought, some were resting with their eyes closed like some of you. No. Suddenly a man boarding the car with his children broke the calm and the quiet. The man sat right next to Covey, oblivious to the fact that his children were yelling and throwing and even, you know, grabbing people's newspapers. And this went on for minutes. And the man just sat there doing nothing. It was difficult not to be irritated, said Covey. I couldn't believe that he could be so insensitive to let his children run wild and do nothing about it, taking no responsibility at all. It was easy to see that everyone else in the subway felt irritated too. So finally, with what he felt was unusual patience and restraint, Covey turned to him and said, "Sir, your children are really disturbing a lot of people. I wonder if you couldn't control them a little bit more." The man looked up at him as if suddenly conscious of what was happening and said softly, "Oh, you're right. I guess I should do something about it. We just came from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago. I don't know what to think. I guess I don't know how to handle it either." "Can you imagine how I felt at that moment?" said Covey. "Suddenly I saw things differently," he said. "And because I saw differently, I thought differently, I felt differently, I behaved differently. My irritation vanished. I didn't have to worry about controlling my behavior. My heart was filled with the man's pain. Like I said, I am not God, and neither are you. Therefore, our perspective is guaranteed to be limited, to have the wrong measuring stick, to use Jesus' words. And as Jesus illustrates so dramatically, not only limited, but unbalanced. Dramatically so, at times. See, our self-centered instinct is to use a double standard, right? To be harsh when judging others and lenient when evaluating our own behavior, right? I mean, it comes from the commercial world in Deuteronomy 25. It talks about, we have two weights, you know, that you use when you're doing business transactions. You have a heavy weight and a light weight. It's like, you know, because when you're buying, you want to get as much as possible. And when you're selling, you know, you want to make the best. Jesus is clear that we lack both the authority to be judge and the righteousness to put ourselves in God's place and role as judge. Commentator A.B. Bruce was right when he said, "Exalting ourselves by disparaging others is a very cheap way of attaining moral superiority." See, we're disqualified as judges by our limited knowledge and double standards. But is Jesus' prohibition absolute? That is, does he rule out all forms of human judgment? I mean, too often Jesus' statement, "Do not judge," his command, it's misused by people, I think, in at least two ways. One, to avoid being held accountable for their actions. I do something, somebody does something wrong, I'm going to kind of call them on it. Don't judge. You see, Jesus' words were never intended to be used to escape accountability for one's actions. Remember when we studied the Amos and fall? Amos chapter 5, verse 24. And remember that verse? "But let justice roll or flow like a river and righteousness like a never-ending stream." Not intermittently. This should be a part of life. And Jesus will call that we need to be a part of getting involved. You can look at Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5. You see, Jesus' words were never intended to be used as a kind of get-out-of-jail-free card that I carry around. Don't judge. Or you know. So that's one misuse of it. Nor were Jesus' words, secondly, intended to be misused by failing to hold people to account. So avoiding being held to account or avoiding holding people to account, personally and corporately. In fact, Matthew 18, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. And if he doesn't listen to you, take another person with you. And if he won't listen, you know, to the whole community of faith." So there's even corporate levels in which it's taking place. So Jesus never supports the kind of avoidance or indifference that refuses to get involved in the lives of others. You know, too often what we really mean when we see something, it's none of my business. What we really mean is often, I'm not willing to get involved in another person's business. because it can be kind of messy, and maybe I'll have to deal with my own stuff. And Jesus, friends, Jesus' words do not free us to turn a blind eye to sin or injustice. True love for our brother or sister disallows either condemning or condoning. There is a third way that Jesus commends for better balancing. We might call it carefronting, but we'll look at the three things that I think that Jesus points out here. First, in verse 5, what's his counsel? His counsel is basically, get corrective lenses, right? Now, I get this because I have corrective lenses. A few years ago, when I was in grade 4, trying to remember here, 5, I couldn't quite see the blackboard clearly, and I had to get different lenses so I could see. And then something happened when I started passing that 40 mark. I couldn't quite read properly anymore either. So I went to the optometrist, and they gave me something called progressives. Yeah, it sounds like I'm progressing, even though I'm regressing, and I needed corrective lenses so that I can look down and see my notes and still look up and see you guys. See, the path to a balanced perspective begins with some self-evaluation, self-criticism. See, I could have been saying, teacher, you're not writing big enough on the board. That wasn't the problem, because the person next to me could see that very clearly. Needed some self-evaluation, self-criticism, self-correction. We need to be self-critical of ourselves as we are of others, and as generous to others as we are to ourselves. You see, I always have good excuses for the tone of my frustrated response, but boy, am I critical of others. Deuteronomy 25 said, do not have two different weights in your bag, one heavy, one light. Do not have two different measures in your house, one large and one small. You must have accurate and honest weights and measures, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does these things, anyone who deals dishonestly, not only in business and in the home, but in life. Secondly, use a constructive approach. A constructive approach. Be ready to forgive, Jesus will also say in Matthew 18, and will tell a whole parable about two different debtors. And be ready to restore. See, that's to be the approach, not to criticize and condemn, but to be constructive and to restore. Jesus, Matthew 18, is clear that we have a personal and corporate responsibility to our brother or sister, in whose eyes we may discern a splinter of sin, but our responsibility is not to condemn, but to restore to moral or spiritual or relational health. In all our attitudes and behaviors towards others, one commentator has put it, we are to neither play the judge nor the hypocrite, that is, blaming others and excusing ourselves, but we are to take the role of the brother or sister, of caring for others so much that we first blame and correct ourselves and then seek to be constructive in the help that we can give them. And thirdly, in verses 1 to 5, we are forbidden to condemn others. And we have this interesting verse in verse 6. I haven't yet read it yet. Let's read it. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Seems kind of disconnected. But if we look at it for a moment, the first 5 verses were not about condemning, using our power to condemn others. And in verse 6, we are also told that we do not have the power or right to try and force God's way, God's salvation, God's correction on others. We can't make it happen. The language Jesus uses refer to some people is rather startling. Dogs. And these were not, whenever the Bible uses the word dogs, it's not like, oh yes, foo-foo, hey, you're a nice little dog that you have. They were scavengers in that day, okay? Think, whenever you come across the word dogs, always, I think always, I will say almost always, in case I'm missing one, in the Bible, think hyenas when it says it, okay? And you'll be closer to what the idea is, okay? Packs. So do not be like, you know, the hyenas and pigs. Anybody grow up on a farm with pigs? Ooh, a few. Okay, I did, and I know pigs will eat anything. And I tell you, I fainted one day in a pig pen. I was sick, and I had been sick with the flu for days, and I thought, this is ridiculous. I still feel sick, but I got to get up and do something. And I went out, and I fainted. Fortunately, I was able to grab the edge of the pen. Because if I had fainted and gone out, if I had been there for a little while, they would have eaten. Pigs will do that. Hyenas, so pigs can be that bad too. I know some of you are really disturbed now. You're never going to eat pork again, but that's up to you, okay? It's startling the language that Jesus uses. And I think he's again using extreme language. He does, it's attention getting. But because there are people that can be that aggressive or hostile to us trying to maybe share the good news about the life-changing power of God that we've discovered. And the resistance, it's like the writer Richard Dawkins, who doesn't believe there's God, but boy, is he evangelistic to make sure that everybody knows how terrible it is to believe in God and that there should be no God. You know, it's like, wow, that's awfully reactive against somebody you don't think exists. See, Jesus may well have in mind people who are actively hostile in us trying, even when our motives are good, to trying to be helpful. They are so hardened in their attitude or actions or addictions that they may seem to us totally resistant to change. And so what are we as disciples to do when we encounter opposition and hard hearts that seem totally resistant to something that would be good for them, God's truth? Well, he will say in verses that we'll look at next week, call on God in prayer. Ask, seek, knock. That is the counsel Jesus offers in the verses that follow. Like I said, that's next week. For now, this week, as we go, we can work at improving our balancing with some corrective lenses, some self-correction first, a constructive approach. Is that what I really want most, or I just want to get even or settle the score? Or do I really want to be constructive? And thirdly, by calling on God in prayer when it seems like change is hopeless. Like I say, we'll talk about more about that next week. I want to move from reflecting on God's word and the Sermon on the Mount to a time of communion when we remember what Jesus did to restore balance. That is, a balance where we could be in a relationship with God. And our elder Brian Wallace would come and lead us this time.
Thanks, David. Could I have those that are helping serve come forward? This is a real delight because everyone that's helping serve today is joining the church in the next, already or in the next short while. So look around. This is great. Thank you so much for helping in this way. For me, this is actually probably the last time I'll serve communion as an elder on this term, because my term as elder is over. And when I think of the things that are meaningful to me in serving this congregation in this role, communion is absolutely number one. And it's not something that I've ever approached without some nerves, but it is certainly one where you can just understand the importance of what Christ did for us and the pattern that was set. And I think for all of us, if we can look and remember, just think of what Christ has done for us. And this morning we're actually going to do communion just a shade differently. Instead of passing it and coming back and then eating together, once I've read the scripture, the servers will serve the bread, and we will just let you eat it when you would like to, and then they'll come back and serve the juice and have that at the same time, and just do it on your own time. One of my habits, I love music, and one of the habits I have is I collect communion songs, and I have far too many to play tonight, or today, it would take too long, but I've picked three that are particularly meaningful to me. It's sort of my taste, I suppose, and so I'll apologize in advance for a little bit of noise in the second song. But that particular one, I was going to just say, I heard at a Columbia Bible College fundraiser, Char and one of her groups was leading it, and it was one of those songs that just grabbed my heart, and I said, that's a communion song. And so I'm glad that it's on the track today. Anyway, shall we bow in prayer? Our Father, as we approach your table, the time when we remember the great sacrifice that you made for us in paving the way where we can have our sins cleansed and have our relationships with you and others made right, we just pray that you would guide us, and as we reflect ourselves today, that you would speak to our hearts. Amen.